Welcome to the podcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Echo Park in Los Angeles. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. Today we will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's set our hearts and minds on the Lord as we join Pastor David Higa with the teaching from God's Word.
Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to pick up our text right at verse 5, verses 5 through 15. I titled this message, Right Prayer. Now, I know with that title, you might think, well, how does Pastor know what right prayer is? Well, one of the ways we know is we go to Scripture, and you know what better Scripture to go to than the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, in his red letter words, teaches us on how to pray. Not only does he teach us on how to pray, but he teaches us on how not to pray. And so this morning, we're going to be in chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, as we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, last week we began this section. Remember, we're in the first section about the law, the letter of the law versus what? The intent of the law. But we spent about 3 weeks on that. You have heard it said of old, but I say unto you, the letter versus the spirit or the intent of the law. And then he began that with the Beatitudes. Remember, it begins with a right heart, character. And so we looked at that section. We spent a lot of time in that section. I titled that message, the Righteousness of the Law. Basically, just doing the right things in the law. It's with the intent, right? Right righteousness. And so this section, you know, it really does start to continue on that theme of rightness with God. There's a right way to receive the law, the intent of the law, but there's also a right way to worship. And this is what the Lord really hones in chapter 6, right worship. So last week we began this section with right, what I call right worship or right religion. And it comes really in three parts. Last week we looked at right charity. What does charity mean? Well, it's that old word for love. If you have a King James Bible, an old King James Bible, every time you see the word charity, it's the word love. The newer translators, they have the word love. And that's agape. That's the unconditional love, right? Right charity. But we take that right charity as in terms of giving. And it really is a good transliteration of the word love, God's love, because God's love is giving. So God so loved the world, right, that he gave what? His only son, right? And so there's that unconditional giving love, right? And so it's transliterated as charity. And so we looked at right giving or right charity in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 last week. This morning we're going to look at right prayer, chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, which it's going to be rather interesting to look at what Jesus has to say about prayer. Now, it's interesting. We see Jesus praying a lot, don't we? But really, this is unique in that this is actually Jesus teaching about prayer, how to pray and how not to pray. Even though we see Jesus praying a lot, going to the Father, right? And he takes himself away from the crowds and he begins to spend time with the Lord. And so there's a record of him praying, right, and doing those things of prayer. But this is a specific teaching on how to pray and how not to pray. Again, this is under the covering of real or right worship or right religion. Okay, so we see right prayer in our verses this morning, verses 5 through 15. And then next week, we're going to look at right fasting in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16, 17, and 18. We're going to cover that next Sunday. So before we get into our text this morning, I'd like to begin by reading you a quote directly from my study Bible. And it describes the definition of the word prayer that is used in the original Greek text of our New Testament. And so in my study Bible, I'm just writing this down in my notes, and I'm reading this to you verbatim, okay? And it's actually from Dr. Jack Hayford, who I know is a man of prayer. And so he says this. He says, the word pray, and hopefully I can pronounce this in the Greek, is prosyukomai. Prosyukomai. That's how you pronounce it. Prosyukomai. That's the word in the Greek. Okay, so I'm going to give you a test. I'm going to record you. I'm kidding. But that's the word in the Greek. Now, the reason I give you this word and I'm trying to pronounce it is that he goes into each part of this Greek word. It's progressive, Okay, so starting with the noun euke. So prosyuke ami. It starts with the noun euke, which is a prayer to God that also includes making a vow. The word expands to the verb euko ahi, a special term describing invocation, a request, or an entreaty. And then here's the key, adding pros at the beginning. Pro euko ami. Pros. It's at the beginning. That means in the direction of. And so we have a special term describing invocation, request, or entreaty in the direction of who? This is very important, people. It's in the direction of God. And then Dr. Hayford says that this becomes the most frequent word for prayer in the Greek in your New Testament. So most of the times when you see the word transliterated prayer, it's this word. And so it literally means placing your requests and entreaties in the direction of God. Prayer is communicating in the direction of God one's appeals, one's petitions, supplications, and even your pleas. It's in the directions of God. Now, what this does not include are demands. It's appeals, petitions, supplications. Nowhere in that word is there demands. Matter of fact, Webster's Dictionary, I looked this up, it defines demands as an antonym to these words. Isn't that interesting? And so our prayers, should they be demands? No, the very opposite. They're appeals, petitions, supplications. It's asking in the direction of God, which means asking God, not demanding of Him. So built in the very word for prayer in the original Greek is the idea of asking, not demanding. Now, most important to observe is the preface pros, as I mentioned, that is in the direction of God. Our prayers must be in the direction of God. Now, that sounds pretty obvious, doesn't it? Right? Our prayers, they're in the direction of God. But how many do you know that place their prayers in the direction of a statue? This is in the direct word prayer. It's in the direction of God, not in the direction of anybody else, not a saint. It's God Himself. And that's what we see in Scripture when, you know, these angels in Revelation, right, when John falls down and begins to kneel before them, what do they say? Hey, get up! I'm not God. You only pray to who? To God. It's built in the very word for prayer, pros. It's in the direction of God. And so, you know, it kind of sounds obvious, right, in the direction of God, but sometimes it's not too obvious to many people. And, you know, when you think about it, we can observe in certain prayer meetings that this might not be so obvious, right? All prayer, especially corporate prayer, must be in the direction of God. But, you know, it's disappointing when we see prayer meetings become more focused on delivery than direction. Ever been to a prayer meeting like that? It's more focused on what? On people. And we're going to see this, right? Jesus is going to warn that these hypocrites, what do? They pray what? To please men. To make a show before men. And so even though it does sound kind of rudimentary, right? That prayer should go in the direction of God. You know, what's interesting that is oftentimes it's not. It's more directed toward people, or it's about people, right? Now, this direction toward God will prove effective in your prayer life. You know, take my word for it. The order of God first is always the right order. And so we're going to see this direction of God first and how that's going to set the course of your prayer life. an effective prayer life. You see, that was the problem in Jesus' day. And this is why he's directing our attention to it in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a problem. And so I believe this teaching on prayer, these red letter words of Jesus, are very important. It's a problem in Jesus' day, and it's a problem in our day. If we want to our prayer life to be effective, we should be heeding to these very words that we're studying this morning on the Sermon on the Mount. There are things that we ought to be doing in prayer, and there are things that we ought not to be doing in prayer. And so often, the latter creeps in. Now, I want to just note this once again, that this teaching on prayer is within the context of a broader teaching on worship, real religion, as I like to call it, which is a real relationship with God. And that relationship expresses itself in right giving, as we saw last week, right prayer, as we're going to see in this week's teaching, and then right fasting. Last week we looked at right giving, a love offering, not a tithe law, that responds to the grace of God. This morning we're going to look in detail at right prayer and study a model prayer that Jesus gave us in verses 9 through 13. We're going to read that this morning together. And so next Sunday, we're going to look at right fasting to kind of round out this Sermon on the Mount, this teaching on true worship, right religion. So one of the important principles that we will learn this morning in the Lord's Prayer is the order. And I'd like to give you a heads up on this before reading it, so that when we do read it, you will notice it and allow the Lord to minister to you by it. There is a distinct order. It begins a certain way and it ends a certain way. It begins with God and then it ends with you. That's the right order. Okay? I want you to notice this. And as we read it, I'd like you to meditate why this is. We're going to look at this model prayer. The prayer, as we will see shortly, starts with God and then ends with us. More specifically, it begins with glorifying God and then goes to our petitions. Now, how often do we start with our petitions? Lord, give me this. I need this. But we never praise him, huh? We never lift up his name. And so I think this is an important detail to observe in the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to read in a bit. It is not so much a prayer that we need to recite verbatim, although that would be okay. It is more an example, a model on how we ought to be praying. Our prayer should be orderly, personally and corporately. And we should begin always by praising God, thanking him for who he is and what he has done. And then go to our petitions. That's the order, people. And if you would like to experience effective prayer, I would submit to Jesus' teaching here, that's the order he gives for effective prayer. This direction, God first, our petitions second. This direction will prove effective in your prayer life. Take my word for it. The order of God first is always the right order. The order of God first is always the right order, and especially in prayer. And you will experience a more effective prayer life as you pray this way. And then also, I want you to notice this as we read our text. One of the greatest insights into this teaching, I believe, on prayer is the personal aspect. I want you to notice that as we read together. Prayer is not for others to see. Again, that sounds obvious, right? Why do you think he taught this? Because we want others to see us. I like others to see how religious I am. We like to put on a show, huh? But you know what? Prayer is for you to intimately draw near to your Maker. First and foremost, and this is the emphasis of Jesus' unique teaching on prayer. Unique by saying that basically this is really the place where he teaches on prayer. Now, we see him praying, And we know that prayer is important, but this is his teaching on prayer right here. And you know, when we enter into that personal relationship in prayer, what happens? You know what happens? Prayer becomes effective. Prayer for show is ineffective. Prayer personally, intimately with your Lord, becomes effective prayer. So let's begin reading right now this passage on prayer. I want you to take note of each verse here. We're going to talk about each verse this morning. Okay? Let's read from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. We'll read all the way through verse 15. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, but that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their rewards." Verse 6, But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. So in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, let's pray once again. Lord, may you anoint your word right now to all those that are receiving it, but may you have understanding to give us what real and right prayer is according to you and your word, and what prayer is not according to your word and according to you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, firstly, I want you to notice right at the onset here, the word hypocrites. Notice that in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Right at the onset here. Now, interestingly enough, we looked at this word last week. The word hypocrites. Actually went into detail on defining it. Remember in regard to right charity or right giving? When we started this section on right religion, he said this: therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the, what? The hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Chapter 6, verse 2. And now I want you to look forward with me. Let's look forward to next week's passage. Chapter 6, verse 16. What does it say? It says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. You notice a pattern here? Hypocrites. That's the pattern. It is a pattern of hypocrisy. Hypocrite or hypocrisy, it literally means being an actor. One who puts on a mask in the theater arts. That's literally what it means. When you dissect that word in its original language, it literally means to be an actor. So if you're a hypocrite, you're an actor. It is being religious before men, quote unquote, and then going home and being just like the world, and perhaps even worse. You're acting. You're one way at church, and boy, you're another way at home. You're an actor. But notice also the Lord's utter dislike for hypocrisy. Notice that? He doesn't say it once, doesn't say it twice. He says it three times. And it covers a myriad of aspects on religion. How you give, how you pray, and how you fast. He says, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. And the context there is what? To be seen by men. Hypocrisy. Yeah, it's better not to be a hypocrite. Being one way before men in public and another way at home behind closed doors. That is the mark of a hypocrite. You see, these three warnings are for what? The pagan? No, they're for religious people, aren't they? The pagan people, they don't really care. Hey, I am what I am. Actually, they profess it with a loud trumpet. But what does the churchgoer do? He's one way in public and another way in secret. And so this teaching is for the church. It's for people like you and I. So we need to look in the mirror when we pray. Are we praying with the right motives? That's the question. You see, wrong motives, it's to be seen by men. But right motives is just between you and your Heavenly Father. And so notice every time the word hypocrites is used, it is in the context of being seen. You notice that? You see, the fuel for hypocrisy is to be seen by men. That's the fuel. That's the gasoline of hypocrisy. Is that you are a show to men. It's to be seen. So both you and I can measure this out and apply this warning to ourselves. Do we like to be seen by men? Ask yourself that. Do you like to appear before people as the spiritual person? Or is it really between just you and the Lord? You know, it's a question for all of us to ponder this morning. Not just in the context of prayer, but in everything we do in our worship towards the Lord. What's our motivation? The warning is here three times because I believe the inclination that Jesus is pointing out is to be seen. That's our sinful nature. To show everyone, even though perhaps we're not that, is to be something we're not. And so verse 5 says, and when you pray, you shall not be, notice that, not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And then Jesus goes to say, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You know what their reward is? Well, they just received it. They're seen by men. Now, when you compare that award to the rewards in heaven, which is going to be greater. Remember the crowns in heaven at the Bema Seat Judgment? Oh, my goodness. You see, if we are doing things religiously to be seen by men, that's our reward. You get the pats on the back, that's all you get. But when you get to heaven, well, those are where the real rewards are, you know. That's really the difference. And so, the priority is not praying in public. You know what the priority is? It's praying in private. That's the priority. But when you pray, verse 6, go into your room, Jesus says. And when you have shut your door, what does that mean? Don't let anybody see it. You ever meet somebody, they shut the door and they start to yell their prayer so you can hear it? I mean, what are you doing? What's the point? As you're a show, that's what you are. Now, you don't need to show the Lord anything. He already knows. But you're a show. And reward is that show. It says, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees what in secret will reward you openly. Now, Notice in this verse the priority of praying. It's privately, isn't it? Not publicly. Isn't that the point? The priority is privately. Now, it's not saying that praying publicly is forbidden or is bad. There's a place for public prayer. There really is. It's in churches, right? But, you know, he warns us that public prayer comes with the temptation of being seen by man. And we understand that, don't we? I mean, you know, it really is pretty simple to discern. When people are into other people versus just really into the Lord, it really is clear. You're not fooling anybody. And time really does tell. You know, we see this at times even in prayer meetings or prayer groups, right? Where participants are not actually there to pray, but more so to know what other people's businesses are, right? They go there, right? They talk about other people's businesses. Oh, we're going to pray for them. And then they spend the last 5 minutes praying. You ever been to one of those? Well, they exist. You see, this is what Jesus is pointing out. Now, why do you think Jesus is pointing out this thing? Because it happens. He's warning us that this is wrong prayer. And he's given us what right prayer is. Pray in your closet. Now, I think many of us have been to prayer meetings and prayer groups with well intentions. Everybody really does want to pray. But then we do end up spending more time talking than praying. Right? The motivations are right. But, you know, we really need to be mindful of this. The real test, I believe, is prayer after the prayer meeting when you are at home. And no one is looking. Are we at that point in our prayer closet, following up on those prayers? I mean, isn't that the test? What we do in the meeting, right? That's prayer. It's public prayer. But do we go home, and then do we follow those prayers up between us and the Lord? You know, that's really the test. Are we interceding for those people that we discussed in the prayer meeting? How much time are you interceding? You know, it should be at least, I would think, double the time that you spent in that public prayer. Don't you think? You see, the priority and the majority of our prayers should really be in private with the Lord. This is the Lord's point, I believe, in this Sermon on the Mount teaching on prayer. And I know this because he says it in verse 6. And he probably said this because he knows we have a tendency not to do this. Our nature is really oftentimes to be seen by men. And the fact of the matter is that praying privately is really not a natural tendency. It's more of a supernatural one. We have to develop a personal prayer life. You have to work to develop it. And we have to learn to pray privately. Even to the point of praying without ceasing, as Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Actually, I love that description more than anything else. Do you know we can pray without ceasing? Paul said we can. And I believe, really, Jesus is underscoring this because most of the time, we're not with somebody, most of the time. Now, we are with a lot of time, but most of the time, we're not. So, we have to pray privately. And prayer is basically communication in the direction of God. We're speaking in our mind, right? In our thoughts to God, and we're listening to Him. And that should be 24/7, prayer without ceasing. And as we do that, it says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, I believe this literally. If we adopt this posture of praying privately, in the secret place, that the Lord rewards us openly. And I think you can observe this in people of prayer. Ones who are not a show outwardly, but pray privately. You can actually see this, I believe. You can discern this. You can observe this. They pray without ceasing, are in constant communication with the Lord. And it is revealed in their lives. The Father who sees in secret rewards them openly. You know, they have this peace that surpasses understanding. And the fruit of the Spirit is overflowing in their life. Their prayers become Spirit-filled, I believe, seeds They become Spirit-filled seeds that blossom into the fruits of the Spirit. You know, you can tell when somebody spends time with the Lord, the fruit is overflowing. And they're planting seeds of that fruit wherever they go. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those seeds are being planted as they spend time with the Lord. Pray without ceasing. You know, you want to be around those people, don't you? And that's how you discern who's spending time with the Lord. You see, not only are there crowns in heaven awaiting them, there's also the fruit of the Spirit in the here and now. And you want that fruit. You want to be by them. You want to be around them. It's because they're spending time with the Lord. And as they spend time with the Lord in prayer, these seeds of the fruit, they get planted wherever they go. And so right prayer, I believe, is one of the fundamental ways that spiritual seeds are planted. Now, verse 7 says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So Jesus now draws our attention to this distinction between repetition and vain repetitions. You notice that? You know, there's nothing wrong with continuing to ask for something in prayer. There's nothing wrong. And Scripture records that. You know, the parable of the persistent widow is one that Jesus told that addresses it. He says that we ought to always pray and not lose heart. That's what it says in that parable. I'd like you actually to turn there, because I believe reading this parable addresses the question about repetition. You know, we should be repetitive in our prayers, but not vain repetition. There's a great difference, and I want to mark this difference to you. What Jesus is talking about is vain repetition, but we should keep asking, keep seeking, right? Keep praying. And so go with me to Luke chapter 18. I want to read this quickly with you, this parable of the persistent widow. Many of you know this parable already. It's in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Let me read this. Let's read this together. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. I'll give you a few moments to get there. Luke chapter 18, right at verse 1 says, "Then he," Jesus, "spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Now that's the fundamental theme of this parable. That's the message. And he gives a parable to detail this. It says, "Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now," verse 3, "there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.'" Verse 4, "And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" Verse 6, "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him?'" What is he saying? It's okay. Cry out day and night to him. Repetition in prayer. That's okay. "Though he bears long with them." Verse 8. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Now here's an interesting verse right here at the end of verse 8. It says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" What's the question? Is he going to find people faithfully praying and asking over and over again on the earth when he comes? So you see what he's pointing to here. Now, the main and clear teaching in this parable is right in verse 1, as I mentioned, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So, you know, if you're praying for something and the Lord hasn't answered, just keep praying. Keep asking. Perhaps it's not quite time. You're not tiring God out. It's the vain repetition that he's addressing in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so it's really good to keep asking, keep praying. So you know, when I'm praying for healing, I'm keeping and asking. I'm praying over and over and over again because maybe it's not God's time to heal. But maybe he will. And when he comes again, is he going to find faith on the earth? Asking. Continuing to ask. You see, the main point in this parable is that men always ought to pray. Always. Always ought to ask and not lose heart. Even though we don't know why God answers some of our prayers and why he doesn't others, the clear teaching is that we always ought to pray and not lose heart. Maybe the Lord will answer our prayer immediately. Sometimes he does. Maybe it's going to take a while, like this widow in this parable. And you know, maybe even the Lord's will is to do something entirely different than what we're asking for. But you know what the clear message is, regardless? Is that you don't know the mind of God. Regardless, we always ought to pray and not lose heart. Isn't that what he said? Verse 1. We keep asking and we keep praying until the Lord shows us otherwise. We continue praying and then trust the Lord to fully. We trust him fully for the outcome. That's the life of faith that he's given us. And so in verse 8, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, he even says so. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man, the Luke passage parable, he says, nevertheless, the Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You see, when he comes again, according to this parable, he's looking for those that are asking without ceasing. Is he going to find that kind of faith? Even though you don't see it, you're asking. Will we be praying? We be praying like this widow, in faith, trusting God for his perfect will, way, and timing. You know, I sure hope so. And my prayer is that we in the church are praying this way. Are we praying this way in this life of faith? Are we continuing to ask and knock and seek? Isn't that what this parable is teaching? Is that we continue. We pray without ceasing. Even though we don't know all the outcome, we pray. And so, you know, people, that's why when ones come to me for prayer and they're in the hospital and things don't look good, you know what I'm asking for? I'm always asking for healing. And, you know, sometimes the Lord heals immediately. Sometimes he doesn't heal. And other times he heals after a season of prayer. I've seen them all. Now, it's not for me or you to know. You know what's for me and you to do? Is to pray. Is to ask. And so we do it. We don't have the mind of God, but we pray. Now, however, vain repetitions are different. But I want you to make that distinction. He's not teaching that repetition in prayer is not something we should do. We should do that. But he's talking about vain repetition in verse 7. It's different. Notice this. Do not use vain repetitions as what? As the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. It doesn't say not to use repetition. It specifically says vain repetitions as the heathen do. What's a heathen? Those are in darkness, right? And so that's the key part of the context here. We know from the parable that we just read that men ought to always pray. So repetition is okay. But vain repetition that the heathen do, things like, I believe, chanting and incantations that the pagans do, This is the warning, right? You see, there is a pagan spirit behind vain repetitions. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. And you know what? Some of that even, I believe, infiltrates the church. Church services, particularly, you know, these worship nights. And these prayer meetings that get a little bit off base. You ever been there? And you can sense when it happens. You can tell. There is a disorderly spirit of confusion that comes over the place. Are you with me there? Oh man, I've seen it happen several times. And people begin to stray from the clear teaching of Scripture and into emotions, emotionalism. They're carrying Bibles too, but they're getting off base. They're not reading the Bible. They're just carrying it. They begin to exercise even vain repetition in their prayers with a demanding spirit rather than an inquiring one. You know, it's a subtle digression from the spirit into emotionalism. And it becomes not so subtle as the meeting goes on. These are the vain repetitions, I believe, that Jesus is warning against. And remember, he's writing this, I believe, to the church. Real religion, right? Right religion. How we give, how we pray, how we worship. You see, why is he warning us of this? Because it happens. Spiritualism in the church oftentimes goes the wrong way. And when we see this, vain repetitions, and we discern this, we know that it's not of the Lord. Even though oftentimes it seeps into the church. He says, therefore, do not be like them, verse 8. For your Father knows the things you have need before you ask him. You know, this removes the burden to demand things, doesn't it? Notice it says, do not be like them. You don't have to chant. You don't have to yell. You don't have to demand. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now, I don't know about you. When people yell at me, they're not getting anything. You think if you yell at your Father in heaven, it's going to make him, oh, okay, I'm sorry. I'll give you what you asked for. Are you kidding me? When you demand things like that, I'm surprised he doesn't slap you down. Are you kidding me? You see, he knows what you need. And what does that word prayer mean? It means what? Point your direction toward God in petition after you've praised him. Never demanding. He knows what you need. We do not shout out or chant out demands and vain repetitions to get our way. Rather, we pray and then yield our will to the Lord's will. That is why we always should start with praising the Lord, lifting up his name. It really does set the tone for petitioning rather than demanding. You know, if you begin to worship and praise the Lord and lift up his name, you're not going to demand. You're going to ask. You're going to be brought into his glorious presence. And so the Lord goes on to give us an example of prayer. After he warns us of things not to do. He says, verse 9, in this manner therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I want you to notice firstly, the prayer begins with God, as I mentioned earlier. You notice that? I gave you kind of a hint of that before we read it. The prayer begins with God, not with you, not with me. You notice that? Now, I know we don't like that sometimes. It's always me first. But it begins with God first. This is important. Our prayer needs need to begin with praising and lifting up the name of Jesus. Lifting up God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, this sets the tone, doesn't it? When we start with God in everything, when we praise Him and thank Him for who He is and all that He has done, our will becomes His will. And then it begins to set the course of our prayers. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, verse 10, on earth as it is in heaven. Notice the lifting up of His kingdom, His will. This sets the tone of heaven. And Paul had much to say about this as well. Set your mind, what did Paul say? On things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3, verse 2. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What's ahead of us? It's heaven. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. What's upward? It's heaven. Of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 verses 13 through 14. You see, the Bible teaches that it is upward and forward. You heard me say this often, but that really was what the Bible teaches. Upward and forward. Why? What is upward? It's heaven. What is forward? It's heaven. What is backward? It's my wretched life. Why would you go back? And so our prayers need to be what? Upward and forward. They need to begin with lifting up the name of God. Upward and forward is God's kingdom. Our prayers must be forward, looking toward our future hope and anchored in the hope of heaven. Our prayers, looking toward our future hope and anchored in the hope of heaven. Our prayers need to be right there. That needs to be the source. Not this life, not my life, but God's life. And it is from there that our petitions will flow. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the Lord's kingdom and His will to be done. And it is from that perspective that prayers of petition, they become effective. I really believe that. It's from the perspective of God's kingdom that our petitions of prayer become effective. It's not only what I want, it's what really what God wants. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice in verse 11 what follows after we've lifted up the name of God and His kingdom. Then it says, give us this day our daily bread. And then there is the important prayers of forgiveness. Now this is, I think, important. Sometimes we miss. Being thankful for our forgiveness from the Lord, and then in return forgiving others. It says in verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, God wants us to forgive others, just as He has forgiven us. But it begins with setting our minds and our affections on the Lord. And then what? As we do that, He's going to forgive us. And He's going to give us the power to forgive others. His will for forgiveness will become ours. That's really the point. As we set our minds on Him, we're focused on His forgiveness, and then we begin to what? Do His will and forgive others. And then the prayers of protection from the evil one. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, Satan comes to rob, kill, and destroy. You ever notice that? It's in the scriptures. He comes to rob, kill, and destroy. And you know what? He roams this earth looking for God's children to do so. Even right now, Satan and his cohorts, they're roaming this earth looking to destroy you if you're a child of God. Paul wrote this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Now that is why intercessory prayer is so important. The Bible teaches that Jesus Himself even lives, ever lives, to make intercession. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And so the Lord prepares us for battle, a spiritual battle with spiritual armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of faith. Ephesians chapter 6. However, the battle itself is prayer. I want you to underscore that. Even though he's given us all this spiritual armor, the battle itself is prayer. And this spiritual battle is highlighted, I believe, in verse 13, which we just read. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice the progression from praising the Lord to petitions to spiritual battle, intercession. And so there's the praising, verses 9 and 10, the petitioning, verses 11 and 12, and then there's the intercessor's battle in verse 13. Notice the progression. I think it's an important order to know. Now, lastly, verses 14 and 15. They are the addendum, I believe, of forgiveness. We saw this reference to forgiveness in verse 12. This is an addendum to that, I believe. It says at first, these verses, they might seem a bit out of place in the flow of the Lord's Prayer. It's after the Lord's Prayer. It's after the Amen. But you know, when you further kind of just review this and meditate, you can see the great connection. You really can. And so let me pose this connection with a question. Can unforgiveness affect your prayer life? Let's think about this. Can unforgiveness affect your prayer life? I think you bet you can. It can. You bet. You surely can bet it can. Notice these verses when we connect them to verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What's the cause to forgive what our debtors? You see, as you forgive others, you'll begin to be able to pray for them. But if you have unforgiveness, you know, really when you have unforgiveness in your heart, you know what that manifests itself in? Is bitterness. You ever pray for somebody you're bitter against? I don't think you can. You understand? You see the connection here? And so it's almost like an addendum. He reminds us, you know, it's important. If you want to have an effective prayer life, you need to be able to forgive. Now, it's just, not just saying it, it's actually in your heart forgiving. You know, verses 4, 14 and 15, they, I believe, underscore the ineffectiveness of prayer when there is unforgiveness. And really does make sense, doesn't it? How can we enter into fervent prayer when there's bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts? It's impossible. You're not going to pray for somebody that you have bitterness toward. It's impossible. You see, I believe that unforgiveness in the context here is a tool used by the devil. Notice it says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The context is prayer. This is the model prayer. This is the example prayer. We ought to forgive because he's forgiven us. And so when we have unforgiveness, it's a tool, I believe, that the devil uses to corrupt our prayers and in general to damage our prayer life. You know, if you haven't forgiven a lot of people, I would say that you're not praying much for people. Think about it. What does James say? I want you to write this down. James chapter 5, verse 16, he says this, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Could effectual, fervent prayer be hindered with unforgiveness? Well, I think so. Unforgiveness, in kind of just meditating on these verses here, unforgiveness, I was thinking, you know, it could be one of the most overlooked sin that hinders our prayers. Think about it in the context right here as Jesus has listed it. He revisits forgiveness as an addendum. And he beckons us to forgive. I believe that's why immediately following the Lord's Prayer is the warning. verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, at the least, on its very own, verses 14 and 15 is a serious warning on unforgiveness. Notice that. At the least, if you just kind of take this out of the context, it's a serious warning on unforgiveness. As children of God, because God has forgiven us, we ought to forgive others. Forgiveness, though, might just be the key. Forgiveness might be the key that unlocks the power of your prayer. You understand? That ye may be healed. What did James write again? Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. If unforgiveness affects our prayer life, maybe it affects the power to be healed. Think about it. I mean, let's meditate on these verses. I don't know about you. I have a lot of people I'm praying for to be healed. And if my unforgiveness is impeding that power of prayer, boy, I need to forgive, huh? The effectual prayer and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's forgive. Let's move on to the power of prayer, because I believe the Lord has a lot of healing to be done. And you know what's impeding that? Is my own selfishness. My own unforgiveness. You have people you're praying for to be healed? Try it. Forgive. Release the power of effectual prayer. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Next week, we're going to look at right fasting. Let's pray. Lord, we can thank you for your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand the dynamic of prayer. Lord, you've given us a clear teaching. Right prayer. You've given us a clear teaching in this Sermon on the Mount. Lord, I'm thinking just right now, in Scripture, did you yourself ever teach about prayer as clear as this? I don't think so. Oh, Lord, I know you prayed. It's recorded that you prayed. But an actual teaching on how to pray, it is right here, Lord. Help us to receive it. Help us to understand it. Help us to walk in it, Lord. For, Lord, we really desire effectual prayer. This world needs it. I need it.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to join us for a small casual worship service. Find out more at ccechopark.com. God bless you.